be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So those that don't know, in my past life, I was an actor. And so I talk about two kinds of stage directors. There are the ones who want you to hit your mark. That's a fixed place on stage. You know, they stage the details where the actor will walk, where they will stand, exactly where they will stand, exactly here, they'll tell you. And then they'll put a piece of tape down on the floor to mark the spot. They tell you when to turn, when to pick up a glass, etc. But then there are other kind of directors that don't have the staging in mind before the first rehearsal, and they leave it up to the actors. They allow the actors to explore the stage, the ones who will check in with the actors about their intentions and their motivations, asking questions like, so what is it that your character wants at this moment? Why did you just cross over stage left? What's your motivation for taking that drink of water, for sitting down in that chair, etc.? And then over time, the play is staged, so the lighting director can do their job, the sound director can do their job, the stage manager sets the production, people, etc. So in case you haven't figured out where I'm going, all the world's a stage. And when we approach our life like the first director, there's not much room for exploration because it's already been mapped out for us. And in our culture, that usually looks like this. You grow up, you stay in school, you listen to Nancy Reagan and you just say no to drugs. You go off to college, you get a job, you get married, you have 2.5 kids and a car, maybe 2 cars, a dog, you retire, you get the idea. If you're living like the first director, you hit your mark because you've been told to do so, and there's not much reflection around motivation or intention. It's just what you do. And many of us were raised that way. It never occurred to us that there were any other ways that our life could go. It was just what you did. And that's not a bad thing, especially if you found yourself content with following the expected stage directions. But what if you're not content? What if it's been mapped out for you and you find yourself feeling numb to it? What if you keep finding yourself crossing stage left but wondering how you got there, why you got there, wishing you were stage right instead? And what do you do when you land and you end up feeling like you're not at all where you're supposed to be? And the disciples in the Acts reading this morning have been following Jesus. And they've been learning and they've been growing. They've been hitting their mark. They've been following his intention. And their motivation has been his motivation. And when they asked, Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, all eyes are on you. Don't feel embarrassed by this moment. It's okay. We're of unconditional forgiveness around here.
That was God.
It was God. It was God. It was an affirmation. It was an affirmation. So let's go back. The disciples in Acts reading this morning have been following Jesus, learning and growing, following his intention. Their motivation is really his motivation. So when they asked him, Lord, is this the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? I imagine it's a bit like saying, we're losing the big picture here, moving around, and we're stuck now. We lived with you through your life. We've seen your death. We witnessed your resurrection. You've been walking with us for the 40 days of Easter. You've spoken with us about the kingdom. You've promised us the Holy Spirit, and we're still waiting. We're waiting for direction. We're waiting to hit our mark, to be exactly where we should be, so that when the promise is finally fulfilled, we will be exactly where we're supposed to be. Lord, is this the time? Tell us. Be that first kind of director. Tell us where to stand, where to be. We will hit our mark. But Jesus isn't that kind of director. Jesus wants to tell them this instead. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, wait. And when he had said this, scripture says, and when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And there they are. They're just left on stage without a mark, without knowing how the script goes, without knowing what to do. Their director is being lifted up and away, and the disciples just stand there gazing up, mouths probably dropped open, and you can almost hear them asking, what now? They are simply put in an in-between time. When I read this scripture and also look at the scriptures themselves, the placement with Luke's gospel ending and Acts opening, and this is a continuation of the ascension, and it hit me. This is an interim time, just like an intermission in between Acts. That's an uncomfortable place to be between. And as God would have it, this is the word I'm carrying around. I read these scriptures. This is what hits me. This is an interim time. This is an in-between time. And then I sit down to look at a magazine, and what do I see? I see one word by itself with a commentary about an article that had been in the previous publication. And the word says, in between. And it's by a writer and a pastor that I'm quite fond of. Her name is Debbie Thomas. And she writes this. For a while now, I've been living in a state of in-between. My daughter's turned 18 and left for college, but I'm still learning how to say goodbye to my baby girl. My son has received a chronic migraine diagnosis, but my husband and I have not yet found him effective treatment. I have left the conservative faith of my upbringing, but progressive Christianity doesn't yet feel like home. It hasn't been easy, this in-between time. I've wrestled and complained, hungry to arrive, to find closure, to move seamlessly from before to after. It's a familiar struggle for Christians. Though the life of faith is often described in terms of joyful arrivals and culminations, in reality, we spend a lot of our time in between. Though we know that Good Friday gives way to Easter, and we live our lives on Holy Saturday, waiting for the fullness of resurrection's promise to unfold. And sometimes it feels as if the whole planet is straining with impatience and yearning for something better. Sometimes I wonder if in-betweenness is the quintessential human condition. And part of the problem, she writes, is that our culture doesn't train us to navigate interim time gracefully. I'm primed, we all are, to expect gratification in daily life. I can order just about anything and find it on my doorstep 24 hours later. I can send a message across the ocean almost instantaneously. I have 24/7 access to information, healthcare, nourishment, and shelter. In this cultural economy, a delay feels like a waste of time. A delay feels like a valid reason to doubt the love of God. And yet, in the Bible, interim time is not only the norm, it's nearly a necessary human vocation. The pattern for God's people is a pattern of waiting. Adam waits for a partner. Noah waits for the floodwaters to recede. Abraham waits for a son. Jacob waits to marry Rachel. Hannah waits for Samuel. The Israelites wait for deliverance. Jesus waits to begin his public ministry. So maybe what we need is not an end to the interim time, but a greater willingness to mine its treasures. What can God teach us in the interim periods of our lives that we can't learn at other times? One thing I'm learning is to receive God as God really is. It's taken me years to recognize how my insistence on quick answers and easy resolutions distorts my perceptions of the divine. Waiting through interim time forces me to consider the policy, that possibility that God is wilder, less predictable, and less safe than my short-term needs and hungers dictate. It compels me to seek God's presence in lonelier, darker places, not merely in the light of arrival and closure. The God of the interim doesn't exist for my comfort. The God of the interim simply is. And to accept that is both painful and necessary. End quote. It was a long quote because it was a gift. So one door is closed, but the other has not yet opened. A friend of mine recently reminded me of a Buddhist saying that we are the mountain, we are not the wind. That even as the winds of change surround us, the winds of turmoil, of transition, winds that carry us to new ground, winds we will experience next Sunday at Pentecost, we are not the wind. We are not the turmoil itself. That is, that if we over-identify with the wind, then we will surely lose our sense of grounding, only to find ourselves nowhere at all. But if we're the mountain, then we're always exactly where we're supposed to be. And while the wind affects us and changes and moves that which we grow into, we are still exactly where we're supposed to be. Exactly here. And the more that we can approach our lives as though here, exactly here is exactly where we're supposed to be, the more room and the more space there is for God to love us into becoming. And so that space, that interim time, that in-between place, God is doing what God does. There's no other place we need to be during that time. There's no other church that we need to be. And perhaps it's the greatest paradox of our faith and our life. Once we accept that we are exactly where we're supposed to be, that's when growth and change takes place. Out of acceptance. Acceptance is not a passive act. It doesn't mean we sit back and just wait for God and the Spirit to do what God and the Spirit does. No, acceptance is not passive. To breathe through the interim time, to expand the space that becomes fertile ground for God to do what God does, God will lead us to unimaginable places. So being guided and led is not passive. Active listening, active awareness, and seeing and watching and noticing what God is already doing in us and collectively as a church requires what John O'Donohue describes as a refined heart. And he writes in his book, Blessing the Space Between Us, he writes this. You are in this time of the interim where everything seems withheld. The path that you took to get here has washed out, and the way forward is still concealed from you. But the more faithfully that you can endure here, the more refined your heart will become for your arrival in the new dawn. A refined heart requires you to get back in touch with your intention and your motivation, which as Christians lives in the mission of Jesus Christ. That's not a blind obedience like standing stage right because you're told to. It's creating a heart that trusts why you're being led there to begin with. So the more we can open ourselves up to that place, the more God can do what God does best, the more available we will be for God to use us and not the other way around. We don't use God, God uses us. So when the disciples were there, left watching Jesus being lifted up, when they were just stuck there for who knows how long, asking, "What do we do now?" Two men in white robes look at them and say, "Why are you looking up? Why do you stand looking up towards the heavens?" That is to say, why keep your heads in the clouds when Jesus is now everywhere? Get back to life and find him there. Find him in all the ways he taught you while he was alive, serving others. The very kingdom that you imagine is not up there. It's here on this earth. And you and we've all been called to getting our heads out of the clouds and refining our hearts for the arrival of a new dawn. That's the mission of the church. And that'll become even clearer as we move into the season of Pentecost next Sunday, but I don't want to get ahead of myself because today he's been lifted up. Don't rush back into the doing yet. Pause. Pause. Stay in this pause. Don't go running to open new doors just yet. Refine your heart in the waiting for God to open them for you. Just wait. Just be. The winds of Pentecost will arrive soon enough. Amen.